Morning. Let's try that. Good morning. Okay. I don't want you to fall asleep even before I begun. Now, last week, I told you a story from Aesop's Fables, entitled The Bear and the Two Travelers. Now, if you know Aesop's Fable, you know that each story has a lesson to be learned. This morning, I want to tell you another story from Aesop's Fable. And it's called Andracus and the Lion. It is not a common story, but if you have been reading Aesop's Fable to your children, you'll know that it is one of his. Now, the story goes like this. A slave named Andracus escaped from his master, and he fled to the forest. In the forest, he saw a lion lying down, moaning and groaning. At first, Andracus thought that he was in danger. You know, whenever you face a lion, you know that you become the lion's lunch. But the lion did not chase after him. Instead, the lion continued to lay down on the floor, and he saw that the lion put out his paw, which was actually swollen and bleeding. A huge thorn had got into his paw and was causing all the pain and the bleeding. Andracus approached the lion carefully, and he pulled out the thorn, and then he went to nurse the wound for the lion. Grateful, the lion licked the hand of Andracus, like a dog, you know, licking the master's hand. And then the lion and Andracus became good friends. Later on, Andracus and the lion were captured. Andracus was sentenced to be thrown to the lion because he was an escaped slave. And that was the punishment in those days. The lion had been kept without food for several days. And on the day of execution, Andracus was led out into the arena. Soon the hungry lion was let loose and rushed towards his victim. But when the lion came near, he recognized his friend Andracus. And instead of devouring his friend Andracus, because he was really very hungry, the lion laid down beside Andracus and then licked his hand like a dog. The emperor summoned Andracus, and he explained to the emperor that of the whole story. The emperor set Andracus and the lion free to live in the forest. The lesson of the story is this: gratitude is the sign of noble souls. This morning we look at Jesus' encounter with 10 men. And we want to look at the whole theme, continue with a story on the theme of change by Jesus. And we want to look and affirm the lesson of Andracus and the lion. Gratitude is a sign of noble souls. We want to look at the importance, the imperative of gratitude and thankfulness in the life of the Christian. Gratitude and thankfulness are the two defining characteristics of a Christian. Think about it. An ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. Those of you who do not know what the big word is, it means it's a contradiction in terms. Because biblically, there is no such thing as a thankless Christian. And perhaps the reason why we sing praises each time we gather, because an ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. That's where the story that we want to look at this morning. And Luke tells us of a two-part story, a two-part miracle story. The cleansing of 10 hopeless lepers and the saving of one grateful Samaritan. We read this. Now on his way, to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border along Samaria and Galilee. Luke tells us where this event took place. And Luke tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is the third time that Luke mentioned in his account that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. The first time Luke mentioned about Jesus going to Jerusalem is in Luke 9:51, where he said that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And then in 13 verse 22, we are told that he was progressing, he was making his way to Jerusalem. And now in 17:11, we are told that Jesus is definitely on his way to Jerusalem. There is no mistaking about where Jesus is heading for. He is heading towards Jerusalem. And Jesus will make his final trip, so to speak, into Jerusalem with his triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, riding into the city on a donkey. And you'll come to that when you have your meditations or your Easter. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at Luke's account is, why is Jesus so determined to go to Jerusalem? And Jesus explained it himself, the reason why he needs to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised again. Jesus is resolute about going to Jerusalem to die. Are you resolute about your goals and ambition in terms of doing work for God? But Jesus is. He is going to Jerusalem to die. And the incident of the 10 lepers took place at the beginning of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. Luke reminds us that the cross is getting nearer. The cross is getting nearer. And Luke also tells us that he was walking along the border between Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And that is an important geographical location for us. We will come back to that in a short while. Now we look at the 10 lepers whom Jesus met, their need. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Leprosy was the dreaded disease of Jesus' day. Today, if you have taken medical insurance, most medical insurance will cover dreaded disease. And at the top of the dreaded disease is cancer today. And cancer today is the dreaded disease. A word, the big C, is not what we want to hear from our doctor. And for people in Jesus' time, nobody want to hear the word leprosy. Because leprosy is not only a death sentence, it is a socially death sentence as well as a medically death sentence. Leprosy today is Hansen's disease. What we know of leprosy today is Hansen's disease. But the word leprosy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is more than Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is the inability of your nerve to feel pain. And therefore, when your limbs are injured, you don't realize that you are injured. And then it will turn, and then you eventually, because you don't feel pain, your fingers, your nose, your ears will just drop off. That's Hansen's disease. That's the modern Hansen's disease. But leprosy in the Old Testament is more than just this. Leprosy in the Bible is really much broader, and it is used to describe all kinds of skin diseases. It includes open sore, it includes a boil, it includes a burn, it includes eczema. It includes, it's all kinds of skin diseases. Some are fatal, some are not. Okay? And the Old Testament, it was such a big deal in the biblical world that God's word dedicated two chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14 to deal with leprosy. If you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, it sets out guidelines for the diagnosis and the quarantine of leprosy. And the local health inspectors are not doctors. They are the priests. And in particular, we look at Leviticus 13:45. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has an infection, he remains unclean, he must live alone, he must live outside the camp. As I said, some forms of leprosy in the Old Testament are not fatal. They are not terminal. But regardless of whether it's fatal or not, okay, if you have leprosy, you die socially. Because you must live alone. You must live outside the camp. And if you are allowed to go into the city, which normally you are not, because you are supposed to live outside the city gates in a leprosy colony, so to speak. If you ever are allowed to enter the city, okay, as you walk into the roads into the city, you are supposed to shout, unclean, unclean, and tell people that you are coming so that they can avoid you. That's the death sentence. Not just that it is terminal for some cases, but you died socially because you must live alone, you must live outside the camp, outside the city. Simply because in those days, leprosy is highly contagious. And the only way to deal with leprosy is to quarantine you. Those of you who are older enough, you know the time of SARS, right? Singapore time when we were hit with SARS. In the Middle East, it's called MERS, you know. It can be called something else somewhere. But when Singapore was hit with SARS, if you are in any vicinity of a SARS patient, you would have to be quarantined for a certain number of days. We have our taste of what it is to be quarantined. You are isolated. You are separated from your friends and your loved ones. And if you are a leper in Jesus' days, you live in a leper colony, outside the city gates. And no one is supposed to come within 12 feet of you. Okay? It's like a restraining order. You know? You cannot come within a certain distance of a leper. And therefore, I say again, a leper is a social outcast. You died socially. The 10 lepers were in a small leper colony in a small village along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So this was spreading between two provinces. And these two provinces, the people in these two provinces seldom mix with each other. Jews and Samaritans will not live together. We read that in John chapter 4, verse 9. Okay, when Jesus had an encounter with the Samaritan woman. Socially, these two groups of people do not want to have anything to do with each other. But here we see something very interesting. Misery loves company. Their common affliction had brought these two groups of races together. The horrors of leprosy had made these 9 Jews live together with 1 Samaritan. That's what Jesus is telling. That's what Luke is telling us. They live together, putting aside their racial discrimination and their racial prejudice and hate, hostility. They live together, putting aside their years of prejudices and hatred to live together. Because misery loves company. When you are sick, when you are dying, you don't look at your skin color. There is a common shared pain and suffering. And this is what the 9 Jews and the 1 Samaritan have done. They were traveling together. They lived together. And they heard that Jesus had healed many people. The sick, the blind, the crippled, the deaf. We read that in Luke 9:7-22. And then earlier, specifically, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus had healed a leper. And if Jesus can heal one leper, Jesus can heal 10 lepers. And hoping that Jesus would heal them, and knowing that Jesus is coming, and keeping their distance, because they cannot approach Jesus, because the law doesn't allow them to. The lepers shouted, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us." They shouted, basically, "We need your help, Jesus. We need you. We need you to do a miracle in our lives." The 10 lepers believed that Jesus could do the miraculous. How do we know that they have this faith in Jesus? Two things. First, they use the word master. In the Greek, is there. And the Greek meaning of that word, the meaning of that Greek word is a prefect, a master. It is a word used for master, as a king or of a senior military officer. Someone with authority. By using master, this specific Greek word, because this Greek word is only used by the disciples when they call Jesus master. When the common people call Jesus master, when the common people use the word master to call their rabbis, it is teacher, another word, not this word. And by calling Jesus master, using this specific Greek word, the lepers affirmed that Jesus was a person of authority. He was in command, not of a ship, in command of life, of disease, and of death. And they call out to him, Master, acknowledging that he is the master of disease and death. Secondly, they cried out, Have pity or have mercy on us. Now, the call for mercy is an appeal to someone in a superior position. You normally ask for mercy from someone in a superior position. And you ask for mercy from someone who is at the same time approachable and kind and compassionate. And that's how the 10 lepers see Jesus. One with the authority, and at the same time, the authority to heal. He has the power to heal. And they also appeal to Jesus on the basis of his compassion and his mercy. And that's who Jesus is to them at this point of time. Let's pause for us and ask ourselves, how can we follow the example of the 10 lepers here? The question is this. The 10 lepers had a problem which they needed Jesus to intervene. The question now I ask you is, do you need Jesus to intervene in your life right now? Remember, Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over the elements of health and the natural world. Jesus has authority over our lives. We come to him, not on the basis of our goodness or our merit. We come to him and we appeal to him on the basis of his compassion and his mercy and his love. Now, if you have a need right now and you want Jesus to intervene, let us not be afraid to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Jesus, Master, do a miraculous work in my life today." And so we see the 10 lepers and their need, and we see the healing in verse 14. When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus did not heal the 10 lepers immediately. Instead, Jesus gave them a command. And that raises a question. You, every time when you look at the miracles of Jesus, you have to ask yourself, how did Jesus perform that miracle? And why did he delay? Or why did he do it immediately? In this case, Jesus gave them a command. He did not heal them straight away. Like last week, instead of healing the paralyzed man straight away, he physically first, he healed the paralyzed man spiritually first. Likewise, in our story today, Jesus just gave them a command to go to the priest, to show themselves to the priest. Now, if Jesus could heal them straight away, but why did he not do it? Well, I think there may be many reasons, but I want to suggest to you that Jesus knew the law in Leviticus 13 and 14. And the law requires that lepers must go to the priest to be certified clean. And so he is sending them there. And he's just basically upholding the requirements of the Levitical law. Particularly the law that in Leviticus 13 and 14. And he told them in verse 14, go show yourself to the priest. Now, again, there's something wrong with Jesus' command. Because in Leviticus, you go to the priest only after you are healed. You see, the priests are the health inspectors in those days. And there is a long and involved protocol that you need to go through. You need an 8-day process that could be repeated another 8 days and another 8 days if you are not properly freed from the disease. And if you, before you are declared clean from the disease, you need to offer the necessary sacrifices before the priest, before he could pronounce you clean, and before he give you a certificate that entitle you to rejoin the community, to resume your normal lives. And you will only go to the priest only when you know that you are healed. Because it would be foolish for you to go and see the priest when you are still leprous. And that's what these 10 lepers are. They were still leprous when Jesus told them to go and see the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. However, imply that by the time they reach the priest, they would have be completely cleared of all leprosy. What Jesus is telling the 10 lepers is this: you're not healed yet, but from the moment you start moving towards the priest, it could be another half an hour more, it could be another 2 hours more. As you walk towards the priest in the synagogue, you would begin to be healed. And by the time you reach the priest, you will be healed. And Jesus was testing their faith by asking these 10 lepers to act as though they had been cured. And they obeyed. They obeyed. Having called Jesus their master, they now obeyed him. And in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed progressively as they make their way to the priest. It's an interesting miracle and the process in which this miracle took place. But there's one important lesson that we need to learn as we look at the 10 lepers and the act of obedience. My question to you is this: there are two keywords that we need to think about. Trust, obey. Trust, obey. I think we all have the faith in Jesus. And we profess faith and trust in Jesus. That's not an issue, I think. I want to assume that that's not an issue with us. We are able to trust Jesus. But how about the other side of the coin? Obey, obedience. Because we demonstrate our trust by our obedience. You and I must begin to see as we journey through life. Trust and obey are the two sides of the same coin. Trust and obey are the two sides of the same coin. And we sing this song, this hymn quite often. Trust and obey. And when we come to the fifth stanza, it says this, then in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his way, by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, the problem with singing songs and songs of praise, songs that we are so familiar with, is that we sing it without actually considering the practical implications for us. Take, for example, a stanza like this. What he says, we will do. Where he goes, he sends, we will go. Is this how we carry out our trust and obey? Trust. We trust God. We have faith in God. But it has to be matched by our obedience. And this is what happened to the 10 lepers. They trusted God, Jesus, because they called him Master. And they appealed to Jesus on the basis of his compassion and his mercy and his love. And when Jesus asked them to go and see the priest, no one asked, hey, Jesus, I'm still leprous, you know. I still have this skin disease. How can I go and see the priest? Please heal me first, then I go. But to their credit, these 10 lepers went to see the priest, even though they have not been healed. And as they went, they were healed. We have to look at the responses. Response from the 9 ungrateful, the response of 1 grateful, and the response of Jesus in this episode. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. 10 lepers were healed. Now, what do you think that these 10 lepers would do now that they were free from leprosy? They would still have to go to see the priest because they need to get their certificate of entitlement to buy their car, you know, to rejoin society. Okay, they need to get their certificate that they are cleared from the priest, signed and sealed that they are free from leprosy. So they have to go to the priest first. Now, what happens after you go to the priest? If you were the lepers, what would you do? You would try to get back your life, isn't it? For so many, we are not told how long these people have been leprous. Probably they have been leprous for many months. The very fact that you have to live in a colony means that you have been socially cast out of your family and your community. And I suspect that if you were a leper, you would want to get back your life. You want to return home immediately to your family, to hug your wife, to hug your children, to hug your parents, you know, to spend time with the family that you were cut off from. Because life for you has returned to normalcy. And the Jews are like the Chinese, you know. We will celebrate with a big dinner. We'll go to the restaurant we'll call for a caterer and we will celebrate with a big feast because we have come back. We see this in the story of the prodigal son, right? The father celebrated with such a big feast. And I would imagine if that I'm one of the 10 men, that's what I would do. I would go back to my family. I would go back and claim back my life, which was lost because I was leprous. And in fact, that was what the nine men did. And that was all that they did. They went back to living their own lives. They went back to living their old life. You see what's happening? They went back to live their old lives when now they are given a new lease of life. You know, those of us who have experienced dangerous diseases, near-death diseases, and if you come back alive, your life will be changed, right? You will want to make life changes. You want to make changes to the way in which you live your life. You want to live life purposefully now because you have been given a second chance. But not these nine men. They went back to reclaim their lives. But the sad truth is that they reclaimed back their old lives. But this one man, the Samaritan, did something very different. Something abnormal. Something abnormal. When the healing occurred, as they approached the priest, they realized that their skin is getting better. And bit by bit, the sores disappear. The leprosy disappear. And this Samaritan was suddenly seized with an irresistible emotion of gratitude. And then captive to this spontaneous gratitude, this one Samaritan did not go to the priest. I could see this. He was already outside the door of the priest. Or maybe he was in the waiting room, you know, as we wait to see the doctor, we sit in the waiting room, right? Then as he sit at the waiting room, he saw that he's healed. And instead of waiting to see the priest, he ran back to see his healer. The Samaritan put off going to the priest and rushed back to see Jesus. We did not know how far he has to travel to see the priest. But for him, this Samaritan, the ceremonial clean bill of health can wait. His spiritual obligation overrode his ceremonial desire. You see, without the priest certifying you, you cannot go back to your community. But this Samaritan don't care. He's not going back to his old life. He wants to see the person who has given him the new life. And the Samaritans did three things, which is noteworthy and good examples for us. First of all, he prays. He prays God in a loud voice. Just as loud as he shouted Jesus to help him, with the same gusto in his appreciation, in his gratitude, he shouted his praise out. You know, the problem with us is this. When we need help, we cry out to God like crazy. We shout very loudly, so to speak. And when God comes to your rescue, when Jesus comes to your rescue, your response is muttered. Soft. Let's not be like that. Let's learn from this Samaritan. As much as loud we have been in crying out to Jesus, let us also be loud in our praises. His plea for healing has turned into his praise for being healed. And so he praised God. He worshiped God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And that is the posture of worship. Throwing at someone's feet. He worshiped Jesus. And the third thing he did was to give thanks to Jesus. Contrast the ten men. Nine Jews went to a minister. Only this one Samaritan went to the Messiah. The the nine Jews went to the servant of the synagogue or the servant of the church. This one Samaritan went to the Savior. The nine Jews were content to receive the gift. But this one Samaritan wanted something more. He wanted the Savior. He wanted the giver. That raises the question, do you want the gift or do you want the giver? In our prayers, we want the gift. And when we get the gift, when God answers our prayer, do you still desire the giver? Or do you come to the giver until the next crisis comes? Then you start seeking the giver again. Because all we are interested is in the gift, not the one who gives. And so we see that this one Samaritan is on his way to heaven. Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." That phrase means that you are now safe. Your faith has saved you. Literally, that's what it means. Your faith has saved you. This one Samaritan not only received physical healing, he also received spiritual healing from the spiritual leprosy, which is sin, which the nine Jewish lepers did not receive. It is a wonderful experience to receive physical healing. Those of us who have prayed and received physical healing, we are ever grateful and thankful. But you need to understand this, that it is even more wonderful to experience the miracle of eternal salvation. Because this man is on the way to heaven. All because Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem to die. What is your response? Are you going to heaven? I take it that we all are. And if you're on the way to heaven, are you grateful? We can be on our way to heaven and we can remain in a state of ingratitude. And we can remain in a state of not thanking, not being thankful. All we want is a ticket to heaven. And we do not want to have any relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose you have cancer. And after months of treatment, of chemo, and after many surgeries, the doctor finally tells you that you are in remission. You are free from cancer. How do you react? Or how do you respond to this green bill of health? What would be your response after you receive such a good news? Maybe you're not that sick. We thank God that we are not that sick. But we are still not spared from life's challenges and circumstances. We have our own struggles with sickness, with challenging circumstances, with life events. And we are trapped. We are enslaved by life's burdens. And Jesus has come to our rescue. What would be the first thing you do after being delivered, after being set free from life's burden? You know, if you have encountered Jesus, this is the lesson that we want to take home from this episode. If you have encountered Jesus, you cannot go back to reclaim your old life. And that's what the nine Jews did. They went back to reclaim back their old life. They missed out on the new life. A life that is characterized by acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior. A life that is characterized by praising God, worshiping Jesus, and a life of gratitude and thankfulness. And that is the reason why we can sing and sing praises, and that is the reason why we sing praises every time we come to worship. That's the only reason. We are like the one Samaritan who had been delivered from our sins. And now we are giving Jesus the glory. We are showing our gratitude. We are giving him our heart of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the norm of our worship. And the psalmist, the hymn book of the Old Testament, the hymn book of the Bible, call us to do that so many times. I give you a sampling. In Psalms 35, verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you. And that's what many of us have done today. We give thanks in the great assembly. We praise our God. And Psalms 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And this should be the motto, this should be the philosophy that dictates our entry into the sanctuary. As we enter into the sanctuary, as we enter that door, our hearts should be filled with praise and ready to give thanks to him. And I trust that you have done this morning and every other time you gather for worship together in a formal setting like a Sunday service or at home in a cell group, that your heart is filled with thanksgiving and with praise. Now, the second thing about thanksgiving is this, okay? That if you do not give thanks immediately, you will not do it so at all. This has been my experience. There have been many times when I have been ministered to by people. And I say, okay, after that I'm going to call that fellow and give him, tell him thank you for ministering to me, or thank him for helping me. But you know the human heart, huh? And the human failure. Very soon they forget. And this is where you need to learn that if you don't give thanks immediately, you will not do so at all. So if you have a spontaneous need to thank somebody, don't hold back. Because if you hold back, the events of the day will crowd your desire and your ability to give thanks. This has been my experience. I'm sure this has been your experience. And we need to hear Jesus say this in verse 17. Were not all tents cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Actually, this verse is a very damning verse because it tells us that Jesus missed the nine who did not come back to thank him. Jesus wondered where the other nine went to. Jesus, take notes of our ingratitude, If I may want to draw a lesson here, Jesus knows it when you did not give thanks. Why is it so important for Christians to give thanks? Paul gives us a reason. Paul gives us a reason. We need to be careful about ingratitude and not giving thanks to Jesus, because an unthankful heart is a fertile soil for sin. In describing sinful humanity, Paul describes sinful humanity in Romans chapter 1. And he says, humanity has rejected God. And one of the characteristics of rejecting God is this: for although they knew God, they neither glorified him, not giving Jesus the glory, and not giving God the thanks. And so here is scripture warning us. Paul in Romans 1:21 telling us that, okay, sinful humanity did not glorify God. Sinful humanity did not give thanks to God. And that's why I come back to the earlier premise, which I said this, that an ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. It is a contradiction in terms. Because there is no such thing as a thankless Christian. If you know how much God has forgiven you of your sin, that mere fact itself is reason for thanksgiving already. Let's do what Hebrews 13:15 tells us to do. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God. Reading from the New Living Translation. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. These are the sacrifices that please God. There are many things that will please God. Okay, God is pleased when you live holy lives. But in Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, God is pleased when we offer Him praises and thanksgiving from a heart of gratefulness and gratitude. Take note of what verse 15, second part says, that we are proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Hebrews 13:15 gives an insight to the reason why we praise. Because when we praise God, we are proclaiming our loyalty to Him. So don't just sing song for the sake of the tune, because yes, the words are meaningful, but far beyond that. Each time you sing a song of praise, a hymn of worship, you are standing up, proclaiming your allegiance to His name. Indeed, we begin with the premise, gratitude is the sign of noble souls. Because the grateful are worshipful, and the grateful are thankful. And this must characterize our life. Our new life, a life of worship and a life of thanksgiving. I'm going to share with you the words of a song, a contemporary song, and I'm sure you would have sung it many times. A song written by Mark Redman. Now, Mark Redman, he was a British songwriter, and he was first British to top the US Christian music chart with this song. And this song is particularly special to me. This was a song that my wife sang many times. And this was his favorite song. Some of you know that my wife had cancer. And she fought 3 years bravely to fight off the cancer. She had the leprosy of today's dreaded disease. And she lost the fight. She was not healed. She prayed, she was not healed. And after so many rounds of chemo and so many surgeries, the disease took over. And this was his favorite song. This was her favorite song. And she would sing this song even though she knew that her days were numbered. She sang this song at a time when doctor told her that they could not do anything more for her. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes out. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, I'll be singing when the evening comes. You are rich in love and you are slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And this is a time when my wife will sing this song, knowing that there is nothing that will steal her from the love of God. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near. Still my soul, and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years, and then forevermore. Matt Redman asked us that we have many reasons to sing, to give praise to God, to worship Him, to worship a God who, despite there is no healing, He's still worthy of our worship. We don't need 10 reasons to sing. We just need one reason. He has saved you from hell, from your sin. And that is good enough reason. Yes, you may not be healed of your cancer. Yes, you will not be healed of your suffering. You will suffer until the day you die. But no, that should not prevent us from singing this song. And I want us to sing this song together, 10,000 Reasons. Musician, are you able to play this song? I'm so sorry to pull this out like that. But if you are worth your salt, you can prove it. You can? Oh, yeah. If not, then we will sing a cappella. Oops. Let's all rise and give thanks to the Lord. 10,000 reasons.
We start with the chorus first, huh?
Worship His holy name.
even on that day.
On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. Then 1,000 years and then forever. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name.